Good morning. Can y'all hear me in the back? I just wanted to make sure. So, it's good to see y'all. I think it was last week. I was actually talking to Johnny, and it is every week. I mean, last week was powerful, but every week I leave this place so excited to come back the next week. Like, the fellowship is just incredible. The worship is incredible. You guys are incredible. What the Lord is doing out here is incredible. So I'm just thankful for this place. I'm thankful for you, and I'm thankful for the morning. So if you're visiting today, if you're not visiting today, so we're going to do some things different. We're going to stop. Today is the day. We're going to stop doing announcements during the service, just because we don't want to take away from the service. So that's the plan. Yeah. Yes. So they will be on the screen before the service, and we will be communicating everything that's going on. If you don't miss Sunday, you won't have to worry about it. But no, I'm kidding. I'm not. But if you haven't, or you're not getting our emails, if you're not getting anything from us, if you will, just make sure that you can go online and do it and fill out some information, and that just gives us a chance to communicate with you. You know, if you don't like phones, then there's a way to do that in the back too. So there is we want to make sure that communication is open. So, but we just want to, if we can, slow down the messages at the announcements through the service. I do want y'all to be praying for, we have a group that left this morning for Eleuthera to the Bahamas, and they're not on vacation. They are actually going to, I don't know, some of the wives think they're on vacation, but they're actually going to help put a roof on a church there, and so just be praying for them this week as they're away, and I'm just praying that the Lord's going to do a mighty thing, and there'll be a chance for the gospel to be shared even this week. So if you'll keep them in your prayers. If you have your Bibles, I want you to actually, we're going to be in John 15 for the next 4 weeks, but I want you to turn with me to Mark 8, and we will get there quickly. And one of my favorite things to do as a doctor, one of the things I enjoy the most in my office, usually happens around January or February, and it's when people come in and they want to lose weight, or there's a New Year's resolution, they're wanting to start playing pickleball, or like a last hurrah, let's run a Iron Man. I don't know, but we get a lot of that. A lot of those requests come to us January, February, and typically, what I do, the first thing I ask them to do, no matter what it is I'll have them to write out a week journal, and in that journal, what I need them to do is to write down everything that they're eating, from a stick of gum to whatever it is. So that's a lot of fun. And so that's part of it. And then the other part of it is I ask them to write down what they're currently doing from an exercise standpoint. So I kind of get an idea of their physical activity. And then the third thing is really just their daily routine. And this one may be the most important. So because what happens is with all these goals that you start to set, if your daily routine is pretty packed already, trying to cram something else in there without changing some of your priorities is probably not going to work. And so we do that. They come in, then we sit back down, and then their instruction after that, after we set up a plan for them, is really just to start journaling. And there's a reason for the journaling, but I want them to journal everything. I want to journal the process. I want to journal the negatives, the highs, the lows. And what's really encouraging, and if you're a journaler, you know this, as you look back over 6 months, if you look back over a year, if you look back over a couple years, you get to see God's provision in ways you did not expect. You do. But it's also humbling, because sometimes you realize in that moment, maybe 2 years later, who you thought you were going to be is not who you are. The goals you set out to achieve, I'm going to lose a certain amount of weight, I'm going to run this race. I'm going to make this money. I'm going to simplify my life. I'm going to establish these disciplines. What you realize is sometimes they don't happen, and that's not who you are. One writer says it this way, and I thought it was really good. We will all wake up one day to discover we have become a certain kind of person. A father, a mother, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, brother, sister, friend, teammate, employee, neighbor. And it will not be our best intentions that choose who we become. Not willpower, not self-discipline, not our circumstances. It will be our teacher. It will be the person, the people, the standard, the principle, the culture norm, the ambition. It will be something or someone that leads us to a place of what and who we have become. Listen, every one of us is a disciple, all of us. Everyone is being led. Everyone is going after something for something. Everyone has an aim of where their life is headed, even if they cannot name the destination. Hundreds of decisions on hundreds of ordinary days, we become who we are. So today, if you've come today, you've come at a great time because we're beginning a four-week series entitled Practicing the Way. Practicing the Way of Jesus. And our hope over the next 4 weeks is to look closely at discipleship outcomes that we believe are evidence in the life of those who give themselves to practicing the way of Jesus. If you were with us in January, we kind of kicked off the year talking about these values that if you want to know who we are here at LVCC, they really are around these three values: intimacy, enjoying God, that our lives are marked by being with and delighting in God, relationship with God. Community, enjoying God with one another, our lives are shaped by the people of God, fellowship. Mission, enjoying God and sharing with others, our lives are engaged in the redemptive work of God, representation. If you want to know who we are, that's who we are. And so when we learn to live our lives in light of these values, and we learn to orient our lives in light of these values by the Spirit's help, and as we cooperate with Him and we rely on the Spirit, and the Spirit produces a particular set of outcomes in our life, in other words, we become a certain kind of person. So with that in mind, I want you to look with me at Mark 8. Now, if you're familiar with Mark, the first seven chapters of this gospel, the major question that's being asked is, who is Jesus? So Mark answers, this is who he is, and this is what he's like, this is what he's up to. And as you interact with the people who come in contact with Jesus, be it the crowds of people that are broken and hurting and diseased and demonic and forgotten, or be it the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, or be it the disciples, those to whom Jesus is approached and personally and invited, calling to come with him and journey with him, all of these people in their own way are contemplating, they're wrestling with, who is this man? Who is this Jesus? What do we do with him? Do we listen to him? Do we trust him? Do we follow him? And if we do, what does that even mean? So starting in chapter 8, there's this major shift in the Gospel of Mark. And it's this climactic moment where Jesus himself is going to set the record straight. He's going to ask this prevailing question that we all must ask. What does it mean to follow me? What does it mean to follow Jesus? When you say you're a follower of Jesus, what does that even mean? So with that being said, if you will look at Mark 8, starting in verse 34, and would you read with me? And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It's pretty strong, right? So what he's saying here, and he's saying this to Peter, he's saying this to the disciples, he's saying it to the Christ, and to everyone. The invitation for anyone, you want to follow me, come on. And here's what it means. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. One translation that I read this week said it like this: you must give up your way. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You must give up your way. And that seems a little jarring to us, especially in this culture. But Jesus, full of grace, full of compassion, Jesus who meets the broken in the brokenness, Jesus who has touched the suffering of so many and turned that suffering into healing and rejoicing, is telling the disciples, he's telling the crowd, he's telling anyone that they need to turn from their selfish ways and embrace a cross, which would have been shocking to them. Again, they had no concept of Jesus on the cross at this point. So the cross to them was a symbol of darkness. It was a symbol of shame, and it was a symbol of guilt. Some scholars actually combine that language to help us better understand what Jesus is saying. And this is what he says: turn from your selfish ways, pick up the symbol of shame, pick up the shame of following me. Because following Jesus is going to cost you. Following Jesus is going to cost me. Following Jesus will likely lead you down a path you did not envision for yourself. Following Jesus will likely lead you to a people and a place that you would have never chosen apart from following Jesus. Eugene Peterson said this: following Jesus doesn't get us where we want to go. It gets us where Jesus wants us to go. Did you notice here that in the details of what he asked, he doesn't say why, he doesn't give him a list. Because what Jesus is talking about here is a total reorientation of their life that's centered around him. You want to go with me? Follow me. Give your life to me. All of you to me, all of me to you. And then we get to Mark 8:35, and he says, if you try to hold on to your life, if you try to grasp your life, if you try to control the narrative, if you try to control the circumstances, if you try to control the outcome, you will end up losing it. You will lose your true self. You will lose your purpose of being alive. Cling tightly to self. Cling tightly to pleasure, cling tightly to status, cling tightly to power, cling tightly to ambition, cling tightly to success, and you will lose it. But if you'll give up your life, I'll give you life. I'll give you life that is better than what you can imagine, better than what you can achieve. It's counterintuitive, but what he's saying is give up the rights to your life in order to receive life. That's the invitation. The invitation of Jesus is to follow Jesus. And we see it unfold through his life and his ministry, and we see it unfold in the life of those who followed him first, and we know that following Jesus is learning how to be with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, participating in with Jesus and what he's doing. And I think what we see here are really three important steps, and this is what I want us to look at this morning. The first step, and we talk about it around here a lot because it all starts with intimacy, is simply that: to be with him, to be with Jesus. The very first step in response to the invitation of what Jesus has given us is not information, it's not a set of facts to be learned, it's not mental assent of a certain kind of doctrine. It's not primarily about a destination to arrive at. It's first and foremost about presence. Be with me. Remain with me is the language of John 15. Delight in my company. enjoy being around me. Now, and as we talk about that, we have to consider our relationship with Jesus. As we consider what it means to follow him, does the notion of being with him describe how you relate to him? It's a good question, right? Does the notion of being with Jesus describe how you relate to him? Because Jesus does something that no other rabbi does. He comes to ordinary, unlikely people and extends an invitation that is absolutely unheard of. I want you to be with me. Will you leave behind your way of life and come be with me? You see, being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus is not first an activity that we do. It's an identity that marks who we are. Following Jesus is first and foremost receiving the identity that we did absolutely nothing to deserve. The language here is beloved, beloved son, beloved daughter, be with me. You see, he is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure hidden in the field. He is worth giving up everything you have in order to receive more than you could ever imagine. The greatest thing about following Jesus is Jesus. And the first step in receiving his invitation is saying yes to being with him. It's an identity that now defines who we are. Like many of you, I wear lots of hats. It's Dr. Josh, it's Pastor Josh, it's Griffin and Graham and Easton's dad, it's Sarah's husband, it's Kathy's son. It's all of those things, and all of those things are important. But we are disciples of Jesus first. We're followers of Jesus, and this identity informs and it shapes how we live, how all those other things play out. So as we learn to be with Jesus, as we learn to remain with Jesus, as we delight in Jesus, we become more like Jesus. Which leads to our second step, becoming like Jesus. The invitation of Jesus is to come and follow him is an invitation to completely tear it apart, build it back up, change the furniture of your life. It's an invitation of transformation. In other words, to follow Jesus is not to merely trust him with the direction and future of your lives, but it's to entrust to him the very transformation of your heart, our longings, our thought life, our emotions, our affections, our very will. In Mark 8:34, it begins with this invitation for who? Anyone. Whoever. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your background is, no matter what your family heritage is, no matter your religious experience, it's whoever. But notice how it shifts. Whoever must choose to come and be with me. Jesus says, but they also must choose my way. They must take up their cross and follow after me. Now, we don't use the word disciple too much anymore, except at church, and even when we do it at church sometimes, I think we get confused with the clarity of what it actually means. But the word disciple simply means to be a student of a teacher. Not merely in the sense of a learner who's taking in a bunch of information, but rather a practitioner. When I was in chiropractic school, there was a doctor in Greenville that I would I'd go hang out with, and truth be told, he taught me more than anything I learned in school. So it was really good. Scary to think that, but he did. And I would spend a lot of time with him, and he would show me things and teach me things. And I remember one day, and he looked at me and he said, "Okay, you got to start adjusting people." And I'm like, "Hey, buddy, I'm still in school, and nobody wants to get their neck cracked by a student." And He said, I know that, but you got some family members. Tell them you love them, and you'll fix them later. And but here's the point. The goal of a disciple is to embody the way of life of the teacher. You got to do it. So for these first disciples who left everything behind to follow Jesus, the goal wasn't to pass the test. It wasn't to earn a degree. It was to learn the way of the teacher. It was to learn how to live in God's good world. It was to learn the way of the kingdom as they took on the characteristics of the king. You see, the call to follow Jesus is no different for you, and it's no different for me. To follow Jesus means to be with him, to walk alongside him with a posture of listening and learning, observing, obedience, imitation, practice. Where is he going? Well, that's where we're going. What is he saying? That's the language that we're learning to speak. What is he doing? That's what we're learning to do. Eugene Peterson also said this, which is pretty powerful. I want you to listen to this. The Jesus truth, only when it is wedded to the Jesus way, produces the Jesus life. Jesus as the truth gets far more attention than Jesus as the way. Jesus as the way is the most frequently evaded metaphor among the Christians with whom I have worked for 50 years as a North American pastor. The Jesus truth without the Jesus way will always be void of the Jesus life. Listen, don't miss this. The grace of God in the gospel is available for everyone, whoever will come. It is 100% totally and completely undeserved and unearned. And that same grace is also at work within us by the power of the Spirit to grow and to mature us more and more into the image and the likeness of Jesus. So to follow Jesus is to be with him as an apprentice under him so that we might take on his characteristics and his lifestyle. Which leads to the third thing, to join Jesus in what he's doing. Mission. The aim of our journey with Jesus is not to become a better person. It's not to find inner peace. It's not to find happiness. The aim isn't even to take on a different lifestyle. No, the aim of our journey with Jesus is to participate with Jesus in what he's up to. And what he's accomplishing. That's what we pray for this place all the time. Lord, we just want to be here in this place being a part of what you're already doing. Mark 1, which many of you are familiar with, Jesus says this, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Think about what he's saying. Come and follow me. Be with me, apprentice under me, and I will send you out. I'm going to send you back into your context of life, back into the relationships you will forge, back into the vocation you have always known, but only now, your purpose for your way of life, your purpose in your job, your purpose in your relationships will be all about me. My salvation, my grace, my mercy, my kingdom. I'm bringing liberty to the captives. I'm recovering the sight of the blind. I'm bringing freedom to the oppressed. And you're going to participate with me in all of it. I'm going to do the work, but I'm going to accomplish that work through you. I love Acts 4. Talking about Acts this morning, there's this moment where Peter and John are before the council and they look at these guys and say they're bold and they're not educated, but it's obvious they've been around Jesus. Listen, if you really think about it, it's staggering. Jesus really wants us to be with him. Jesus can and he desires to transform our lives into wholeness and flourishing. Jesus really will empower us to participate with him as he accomplishes his mission of redemption. And the invitation of Jesus is, be with me. Be transformed by me. Join me. Join me in what I'm doing in this world and in this place. Now, that's just the introduction. So here we go. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But practically, what does it mean? What does this mean? Because what we're going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to spend time. We're going to just be in this chapter 15 of John. But this morning, I wanted us to start thinking practically of what are next steps? What does this mean for us? Because the invitation of Jesus is an invitation to orient one's life around being with Jesus and enjoying the life he offers now. Jesus defines in John 15 what it means to be with him in this way. To abide. To remain. To be at home with me. Two key things I want you to consider this morning. First, an invitation, follow me, it's rooted in a promise. This is not a command that tells you to bear fruit. Jesus produces the fruit. So the pressure's off. Jesus assumes that we will bear fruit. It's his guarantee. One pastor said it this way, the fruit doesn't make the tree of life alive. The fruit simply proves the tree has life. Practicing the way of Jesus is a recognition of our dependency upon him for all of life. And this is good news. It's the gospel. And he is the all-sufficient source of life we need. We find our life in Jesus, the true vine, our participation in the true and is in the true and better vine, the source of eternal life, will bear fruit. Sometimes maybe just small buds, but real fruit nonetheless. The pruning and the cutting away of anything that doesn't produce fruit is for our good. And it's this loving, intentional act of the vine dresser so that the branches will be better equipped and able to allow the vitality and life of the vine to bear out from within. And then it's the second thing here. A command, abide in me, is rooted in a promise that you are beloved and you are clean. The command to abide is preceded by receiving an identity that we didn't absolutely nothing to earn, nothing to deserve. Beloved son and daughter. His command is for us to be at home with him, and it is anchored in his unfailing love towards us, which is the very thing that compels us to say yes to his loving command. And why would he command our abiding? Look at verse 11. Go turn back to John 15. Actually started 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Joy. So what is our response? To actively organize the whole of our being, our life, around enjoying him. What part of your life... What part of your life do you think he's not interested in? Right? What time of the day do you believe he's not available to you? Do you think he's just available when you're in your quiet time? What part of your life is so dark and hard and hidden do you think he doesn't already know about and isn't already to prepare to love and help you through? The vine dresser and the vine are actively seeking to produce in us the fruit of the life they enjoy. You've been called into the dance. And the Spirit is actively working and is actively at work in us to help us understand that we are partakers of the divine life with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. To abide and live there in an active move towards the fullness of his joy at work in us. Active awareness, attentive, dependent, listening and learning. Active participation, affectionate, dependent following and obeying. So what are our next steps in practicing what it means to enjoy Jesus? Practically, what if you do this? What if we pray it will become increasingly true of us that we live understanding and knowing, enjoying the reality that Christ is above me, that Christ is below me, that Christ is behind me, that Christ is in front of me, and Christ is within me. Pursuing him, being with him, resting in him, listening to him, obeying him, experiencing his incomparable riches of grace, and swimming in his completed joy. The invitation of Jesus is an invitation to orient one's life around being with Jesus and enjoying the life that he offers. I'm going to ask Johnny to go ahead and come on up. And here's my ask for you this week. Some of you guys are already doing this, and you're experiencing this. What would it look like this week? And some of you are going to be like, to wake up 10 minutes earlier. I want you to do it in the morning. 10 minutes earlier, that means maybe going to bed earlier. To sit with him and just listen to his voice. I've got a buddy that literally pulls up a chair for Jesus right beside him when he does this in the mornings. What would that look like? 10 minutes. Here's the second thing. And this is really good. What if you put a reminder in your phone for every couple hours to remember there's not an area of your life or a part of your day that he's not interested in? Like he's interested in all of it, every part of it. Third, what if we just ended the day by taking a few minutes to see his gracious presence and write down a few words of gratitude? I was just thinking this week as I was. Similar to Johnny, as I was just thinking about these days. Actually, it started after Friday, after our Good Friday service. I was thinking about Peter, because I feel like I relate to Peter more than anybody else in the Bible. And I was thinking about Peter and what he must have felt on Saturday. What did he feel? Come follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to leave it all behind. I'm going to follow my friend. It was crucified on Friday. I denied him. He was carrying the weight of all of that. And then he's like, I guess I'm just going to go back to fishing. That's all I know. I'm just going to go back and fish. But on Sunday, he's in the boat. Similar how his story starts, right? And he notices something. Crazy scene, right? Because my mind starts thinking of Forrest Gump when he jumps off the boat when he sees Captain Dan, you know? But I read this week, and I want to share it with you. This writer says this, I've always been so glad that Peter swam towards the Lord he had so recently denied. The silhouette of that fisherman diving from the boat is an unforgettable picture of every disciple's lifelong desire for God. During Peter's long swim to the shore, if not before, I think he remembered his first encounter with Jesus. On that occasion, too, Jesus had told Peter and his fishing partners where to put down their nets for a catch. Then, too, they had caught so many fish that their nets had started to sink. After the men had hauled the harvest ashore, Jesus told Peter, from now on, you'll catch men. Maybe by this time, Peter was close enough to shore to see his Lord's face, and he finally put it all together. Catch men, bear fruit. Listen to me. No matter what the season of fruit bearing you are in, when you look at your Father's face, I hope you see what Peter saw. Dripping, hopeful, out of the lake that morning. He saw a breakfast of mercies waiting and a future as big as God's love. Be with him. Will you pray with me? It really is overwhelming. You can't even explain it. We love you because you loved us first. I get so busy, and there's so much noise, and there's so many things that are competing for my attention. And I just need to confess, there's times where I just don't give you the time that I should. And what's crazy, it's for me. Lord, thank you for pursuing us. Would you help us to continue to pursue you? Let us be reminded that you are all around us. You're for us. You're with us. And you love us so much. Lord, will we live out of that? Help us to follow you. In your precious holy name, we do pray. Amen.